Please open your Bibles. And this evening, our meditation will be from verse 25 to verse 34. Seek God's kingdom first. And this passage lies within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus Christ was exhorting his disciples to take up their cross and to follow him. Those who have decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what is required of them? Here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ gave them these exhortations and these commands. And at this particular point, as the Lord Jesus Christ was exhorting his disciples regarding following him, the Lord Jesus Christ now dealt with the issue of their treasures. You can see this from verse 19 onwards, how they ought to relate to their treasures. In other words, this is how they ought to relate to their earthly possessions. What is the heart of the Christian in relation to the possessions that he has? And the Lord Jesus Christ, having exhorted the disciples to not lay for themselves treasures upon earth, he then went on to give them a more excellent command. That is, they must make a choice. Essentially, your possessions and your heart's relationship to your possessions, it concerns a choice. It is a choice between the earthly possessions or the heavenly possessions. It is a choice really between God or mammon. It is really a choice that you have to make. And last week we considered how we ought not to love the world. There we have highlighted the dangers, the foolishness, the deceitfulness of the world. Choose not the world, and we have given reasons why we should not choose the world. But this evening, we will look at reasons why we ought to choose God. And here in verse 24, in the context before we enter our text this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that this choice is an exclusive choice. The moment you make this choice, this is a decision that is exclusive. Once you have given your heart to the world, you cannot serve God. If you claim to give your heart to God, then you cannot serve the world. It is an exclusive relationship that God demands of us. The word serve here, ye cannot serve God and mammon, is a very strong word that describes slavery. If you are enslaved by the world, if you are a slave to the desires of the world, the riches of the world, the treasures of the world, then you cannot serve God. But choose rather to be a servant, a slave of God, because this is the better choice. And now from verse 25 to verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ will then give his disciples various arguments and various reasons why you should choose God as your master. Now bear in mind that the Lord doesn't have to, because this is a command. It's a plain and simple command which is expected of us, and the Lord does not have to give us reasons why we should choose him. But the Lord, in his mercies and his grace, he now gave his disciples reasons, explanations why you should choose God, because God is your loving Father. Now, just briefly go through, because this would be the outline of this passage. But our outline for the sermon would be slightly different. From verse 25 all the way down to verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ will give at least four reasons, four propositions why you should choose God to be your master. And he would argue that if you choose God as your master, God is your loving Father. So he would give us reasons, at least four different reasons from verse 25 to verse 30. Now, having given these reasons, you see in verse 31, there's this word, therefore. This would introduce the conclusion to this passage. Now, having presented these arguments, the Lord Jesus Christ will then say, this is the conclusion. If you do not be anxious, if you do not worry, you do not want to choose the world to be your master, then therefore, seek God first. And having concluded from verse 31 to verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ will then conclude this whole section with verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. And he says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So in a way, verse 24 is like the opening proposition. Verse 25 to verse 30 would be the arguments. Verse 31 to verse 33 would be the concluding statement. And verse 34 would be like the restatement to the proposition that the Lord Jesus Christ gave at the beginning of this passage. Now, this is one way you can outline this whole text and this passage. But this evening, we will look at this passage differently, because there are various key ideas that are repeated throughout this verse, this passage, which we will try to draw out, we will put them together, and then we'll consider it in light of the theme. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom first? Now, bear in mind that this passage applies both to the wealthy, the rich, as well as to the poor. It doesn't matter whether you are very rich, and then you say, I have no lack, this doesn't concern me, because verse 19 to verse 23 will apply to you, and the truth of verse 24 will also apply to you. If you are wealthy, the exhortation will be, you cannot be preoccupied with your own wealth and comfort. Seek God's kingdom first. But to those who are poor, this whole exhortation also applies to you. You cannot be preoccupied with your own misery, your own discomfort. Seek God's kingdom first. So the Lord Jesus Christ now gives us this whole series of exhortation why we must seek God's kingdom first. There are three things we want to consider tonight, putting all these thoughts together. The first truth is, to seek God's kingdom first is to cast all your anxiety and your cares upon the Lord. And having cast it upon the Lord, to leave it there. Now you see repeated throughout this passage the phrase, take no thought. You see that in verse 25. The Bible says, take no thought for your life. Now, notice here that this is actually written in a command form. It is an explicit and clear command. Take no thought for your life. Some may say that anxiety is my personality. I'm just, by character, by nature, a very anxious person. And you may say that the command here, the exhortation here, doesn't apply to me because this is my nature, this is who I am. How can I change this personality? But here it is written in a command. In other words, if it's a command, it must be obeyed. It can be followed. It is a choice that you can make. Take no thought for your life, a command. And this command would be repeated throughout this whole passage, sometimes in the form of a question, sometimes written as a command. So the Lord Jesus Christ will ask the question again in verse 27, which of you by taking thought? In verse 28, why take ye thought for the raiment? When you go down to verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying. And in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom first? In the first place, to seek God's kingdom means that you should not be anxious. The idea of the word take no thought here doesn't mean don't think about these things. Because the word here properly means to take no anxious thought. This is a word which means anxiety, to be worried. Now, it's interesting that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, this same phrase, take no thought. This word is translated as be careful for nothing, where a person is full of cares. So the idea of the word to take no thought here really means do not be full of cares over the things of this world. Now, this word is an interesting word because the root word really comes from the word meaning to divide or to distribute or to disunite. And it really searches right through to the soul. Because when a person is worried, when a person is anxious, what really happens to him? His mind is divided within himself. His soul is disunited. His mind is distributed to all the different affairs and all the different concerns of life. That is what happens to a person when he's anxious, he's worried. He's so troubled that he keeps thinking about them and he thinks about all these things that he becomes restless. Now, is this not something that we are very familiar with? To always be anxious. What does it do to our mind? It eats us up. It eats up our soul. We cannot sleep. We cannot eat. We lose our appetite. We lose our focus. We are always distracted. This is why this word carries the sense of a person being distracted. Now, this word distraction is a very strong word. Doesn't mean just that there's something else that just takes your attention away, but you're so distracted that you can no longer concentrate, you can no longer focus. A person is so anxious, so worried, so troubled. And the Lord Jesus Christ says here, take no thought. This is the problem of anxiety that so many of us are so familiar with. You are worried, you're troubled about the bills you have to pay. You're troubled about the food that you have to provide for your families. You have trouble about your future. You plan for these things. Now, bear in mind that these things that the Lord Jesus Christ has pointed out, they are not inherently sinful. They are not wrong or sinful or evil things by themselves. Where the Lord Jesus Christ says, what you shall eat, there's nothing wrong with eating, there's nothing wrong with drinking, there's nothing wrong with putting clothes on your body. These things are not sinful by themselves. But when these things are allowed to occupy our minds in our waking moment to the time we go to sleep at night, when it occupies our mind, we keep thinking about it, we keep pondering and being troubled by it. That is when, perhaps, it is because we have mammon to be our master. Now, if you think about it very carefully, why this anxiety is considered such a terrible thing? It is even a sin because the Lord Jesus Christ commands us not to be anxious. To disobey this command, therefore, would be a sin. Now, if you think about it very carefully, why is anxiety such a terrible sin? Is it not because when a person is anxious, what he really wants is control over his own life? He's not willing to surrender control of his life. He feels vulnerable. He feels helpless. If he's not able to plan out his future and have a degree of control over his future, he feels very scared and afraid because what will happen in the future? What will happen on the morrow? And he feels very vulnerable. This issue really, therefore, is where a person desires to have control over his own life. Why is he so anxious and so troubled and so pessimistic? It's because he really wants control over his own life. I'm sure you all know of people called backseat drivers. Who are backseat drivers? They are people who are rather irritating because when you are driving, these people sometimes, they would press the imaginary brake, right? When you are driving, then the car becomes very close to the car in front of you. The backseat driver would press the imaginary brake, and you can see that sometimes. Then they may swerve with the movement of the car, trying to avoid the car in front of you or things like that. And then they will give commands. Wait, no. Sometimes even you are not going to meet an accident, but these people are so anxious, they trouble you, they are so worried that you're going to meet an accident. Actually, you're not going to meet with an accident. In the end, you meet with an accident. This is the backseat drivers that we are so familiar with now. But why are these people so anxious? It's because they have no control. They have no control over the speed of the car, the direction of the car. They have no control over the distance of the car. And because they have no control, they feel so helpless. And what is the best thing that they can do to try to overcome this helplessness? Be anxious. Now, this is just by an illustration. And when you look at it in the bigger picture, you look at it and apply this illustration with regard to our lives. Is this not the reason why so many Christians are anxious? It's because they are not willing to surrender control to God. And here the Lord has to tell us, are you anxious over these things? Now in the outline over here, the proposition over here, the Lord Jesus Christ very systematically addressed the various concerns that people have. Now in verse 25, he first stated the general concerns. And then he says, life is more than meat and the body than raiment at the end of verse 25. This is the main argument in verse 25. So he says, why should you not be concerned with all these worldly material things? Because your life is more than the body and the meat and the raiment, right? Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, is not your life. And he's talking about true life of greater value, of more importance than just the meat that you eat and the raiment that you put on. In other words, he's saying, your life is not defined by the kind of food you eat and the kind of clothing that you put on. But why are so many people so worried about these things? It is because precisely they define their lives by the kind of food that they eat and the kind of raiment that they put on. Now, it's not saying here that these things are not important, that meat is not important, clothing are not important. But what he's saying here is that there are people who define their lives by these things. Now, if you just pause and think for a moment, what is so great about expensive food? What is so attractive about expensive food? When you just eat it, and then after it disappears, it goes through your digestive system, and then it's passed out in the same way. But what is so great? Why do people pay so much for it, for this expensive food, just to taste of it for a moment? Now, a big part of it is that many of them feel that their lives is defined by the kind of food that they can eat. If I can eat expensive food, it means that I must have accomplished something. I've arrived somewhere in life. If you think about it, many of the designer clothes, is it really of great value? A lot of it is the branding. What gives the value to this clothing is the branding, the designer. But what is really its value? What purpose do this very expensive clothing serve? Can it really protect you from the cold better than a cheaper clothes? What really is its value? Some people keep changing garments every week. They do not want to wear the same dress twice. They have so many dresses and clothes in their wardrobe. But what really is its value? Because they have defined their lives by these things. But the Lord Jesus Christ now says, the reason why you are anxious by this is because you have defined your life by these things. Life is more than meat. Your life is not defined by these material things. And then Lord Jesus Christ went on to argue in verse 26. He says here, your Father feedeth them. Seeking God first is not to be worried or anxious because your Father feedeth them, and ye are ye not much better than they? And then verse 27, do not worry, do not be anxious, because by worrying and by being anxious, can you really add one cubit to your stature? Now, this word stature can mean height. It means the height of a person. Can you really increase your height by worrying? And Lord Jesus Christ continues to say in verse 28 to verse 30, your Father clothed the lilies of the field. So now with this, he has addressed both the issue of meat and raiment. In verse 26, he deals with the issue of the meat that you eat. Your Father provides for the birds. And in verse 28 to verse 30, he deals with the issue of clothing. Are you anxious about these things? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Now, seeking God first means to not be anxious about these things. It means to cast your anxiety, your worry upon the Lord and to leave it there. It's to know that He's in control over all these things. Now, I know some of you are Calvinists, or rather, I hope all of you, if not most of you, are Calvinists. Okay? I'm also a Calvinist, just to be clear. And you may immediately say, but is there not human responsibility? The Bible tells us not to be full of cares. But is there not human responsibility to provide for our family, to put food on the table, to purchase garments for the body? But human responsibility is not to be full of cares. That's the point. This is something you have to ponder on your own. Are you so easily worried, troubled by these things? There are some who are so troubled by cares, it becomes paranoia. You want things to be in order. Now, for some, you may seem to have a semblance of calm or peacefulness. You don't seem to be worried or anxious or troubled. That's because things are in order. But the test will come when these things which you now have under your control, you lose them. You have a job. You have a secure home. But when these things are taken away from you, that is when the test comes. You have the semblance of care and peacefulness, but are you not full of cares? Human responsibility is not to be full of cares, to be anxious and troubled about these things, where these things occupy your minds all the time. When somebody just does not reply your SMS, it can plague your mind. Why this person does not reply? You send a message, you ask a question. For 1 hour, this person does not reply. For 2 hours, then you start to think, is it that my phrasing may have offended that person? You start to guess, and then you start to double guess. Is it I may have said something that is wrong, and then 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, did I say something that's embarrassing? Is it he doesn't want to be my friend anymore? Then 8 hours the next day, all these things play through your mind. Then actually he messaged, oh, sorry, my phone was dead, no battery, battery spoil, handphone spoil, or something like that. And he said, oh, okay, don't worry, no issue. But the whole 8 hours, it was plaguing your mind, troubled, anxious, worried. It expresses itself in so many ways. You're packing for church camp tomorrow. Some are anxious about what you wear. You know, for guys, we pack very fast. 15, 20 minutes done. Why? Because we don't have to match. Okay, unless maybe some guys, they do matching as well. But okay, we don't have to match the top and the bottom, all these kind of things. White, black, brown, black, blue, black, something like that. Okay? So we pack everything very fast. But some, what would people think of me? How would I look? Does this make me look like this or that or something like that? And then you are full of cares, anxious, worried. Now, these are small things. But how about the bigger things in life? Are you full of cares because you define your life by all these things? Seeking God's kingdom first is to cast your cares upon the Lord. And having cast it, to leave it there. Know that the Lord is in control. And this brings us to the second thought. Seeking God's kingdom first is to place your trust wholly and completely upon the Lord. Now, seeking God's kingdom first and trust is not a shot in the dark. It's not gambling. It's not taking a risk. That is what we need to realize and understand. When students are preparing for their exams and they're struggling with making a decision, either spend some time coming to the Lord's house for prayer, and you have to give up 3 hours of your time to study for or prepare for a paper, you may feel that it's a risk that you're taking. It's like a shot in the dark. It's like gambling. But really, trusting in the Lord is not this. Do you notice throughout this passage, how did the Lord Jesus Christ address God the Father? You notice this? Look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ first says, your Father, in verse 26. Who is God? Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now in verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ then says, he is God, if God so clothes the grass of the field. And then again in verse 32, he says, your heavenly Father. Now this brings our minds immediately back to the Lord's Prayer, which the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray. Our Father which art in heaven. And this is a wonderful term used to address God, our Father. He is not just merely our Father, but he is our heavenly Father. He is not just merely our heavenly King, but he is our heavenly Father. There may be fathers who are very loving, very kind, very patient. But if it's not your heavenly Father, does he have the power to help? He is your Father and your heavenly Father. There are some people who have the power to help. They may have the authority to help. But they are not loving. They are not kind. Will they help? Hence, our Father is not just our heavenly King, but our heavenly Father. The one who loves us. The one who cares for us. The one who watches over us. Do you know who you are seeking? Who you are placing your trust in? Your heavenly Father. Is that not enough for you and for me? Do you need any other proof? Do you need any other argument for placing your trust in the Lord? This is really an issue of faith. Which is why in the midst of this whole exhortation, the Lord Jesus Christ says, those who worry, those who are anxious. In verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ says, O ye of little faith, do you know who you are trusting? Do you know who you are seeking? When the Lord Jesus Christ tells you, do not be worried, or do not be anxious, because you are trusting in God, your Heavenly Father, the one who has created the heavens and the earth, the one who sustains all things, the one who looks down upon us with care, your Heavenly Father. Now, recently, I have several friends who have just become fathers, and I've gained a better appreciation of what the fatherly care is like. Of course, I have a father, and I've seen my father's love and care as well. But sometimes it's a wonderful thing to see the fatherly care and love that's shown upon little children, little child. They are so vulnerable, so fragile. Sometimes you look at this baby when they are just born, they are so fragile, so small, feel that they can just break any time. But you see how fathers care for them, even when they do not realize that they are being cared for by their father. The way the father would feed them, the way the father would protect them. Of course, sometimes the father may play with them, in a little way, bully them. But only the father can do that. He will not allow others to do that to his child. This is the fatherly care that is shown upon his child. Fathers, you know that. You have experienced that. You have experienced the unconditional love that you would give to your child. The extent you would go to protect your child, to defend your child. Sometimes it may even become unreasonable. Of course, that would be another problem, another issue. But it's understandable because this comes from your heart. How much more our Father in heaven, our Father who looks down upon us in love, place your trust upon Him. Even when you do not know who is in control, you know God is in control. You have no control over your future, what tomorrow may be. God is in control. Seeking God first is to surrender yourself completely, totally to His absolute care. Now, soccer is now on, and this just illustrates something. Soccer is now on. When you watch soccer, some people get very excited and worried and anxious, especially when it's a very important match and the game is very tight, very close. Goals are scored. But who will come up on top? Now, how would you watch a soccer match if you already know the results? If you already know the score, even though you may be down 3-0, but you know you're going to win 4-3 at the end. Even though the opponent, they are scoring these goals, you're not going to be slightest bit worried or troubled. Just like how Liverpool beat Borussia Dortmund, right? You're not going to be worried, not going to be troubled, because you know the results already. Now, of course, this is just but an illustration. But think about God, who is in control over all things, who has already revealed to us in Scripture, all things work together for good. For sure, you do not know the results yet. You do not know the score yet. But what you do know is that He is your Heavenly Father, and He cares for you, and all things are within His control, and you are in His loving hands. Is this not enough for you? Who is this God? This is why the Lord Jesus Christ used these illustrations to show us our Heavenly Father's care. He compared and He looked at nature. He says, the fowls of the air, the grass of the field, the flowers of the field. Now, all these things in nature, why did the Lord Jesus Christ use them? To always serve as a visible, a picturesque reminder of our Heavenly Father's care. When you look at all these things, do you see your Father's care for you? But those who are worried and anxious, they have such a pessimistic view that they can even turn the fowls of the air into something sorrowful and dark. They can look at the grass of the field and they may become saddened and worried by it. But if you place your care upon the Father, is this not most wonderful? Seek God's kingdom first by placing your trust in the Father. Now, this thought of seeking God's kingdom first, it requires a little bit of explanation at this point in time. Now, you look at verse 33. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is this seeking first? What is this placing of trust in the Lord? The word first here doesn't describe first in terms of time. It is not the order of time, but it is of importance. First in terms of importance. In other words, seek God's kingdom first because it is of great importance. Always prefer it first. Seek God's kingdom first in all things, in other words, because of its importance. And the question then is also asked, what is the kingdom of God that's referred to here? Now, when we are saved and when we are born again, we are already part of God's kingdom. Except ye be born again, you have no part in the kingdom of heaven. When you are already born again, you already have part in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven here is used in light and in contrast from verse 19 to verse 23 to describe heavenly things, eternal things, things of eternal value. This is what the kingdom of God is. Seek God's kingdom first. Seek after eternal things. Place your trust in the Lord. Value eternal things. This is what the Lord says. And to seek after righteousness, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek those things which work righteousness. Seek those things which are the fruits of righteousness. Seek God's righteousness first. Now, Christians can seek these things because we are already partakers of Christ's righteousness. And because we have this privilege and we can enjoy Christ's righteousness, we must seek these things. Now, he's not teaching us here to seek these things as a means and a form for salvation. Unbelievers cannot seek these things because they do not have it. But for us who already have this, who possess Christ's righteousness, all the more we must seek it. Seek God's kingdom first. Seek it first by placing your trust in him. And the third thought, to seek God's kingdom first, is to enjoy his blessings. Now, somebody who is not paying careful attention may immediately conclude and think, especially to the Lord Jesus Christ's exhortation, that blessings would refer to material blessings, would refer to prosperity, would refer to wealth. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot be referring to these things because then he would have contradicted himself. To seek God's kingdom first is to enjoy God's blessing, and that is his true blessing, not what we think to be blessing. For many Christians, we have redefined blessings to be what we want, what we desire. But this is not blessing. Some of us define blessing in terms of material possessions, in terms of earthly success, in terms of grades in school. If I seek God's kingdom first, he will bless me and he will bless my studies. What does it mean to bless my studies? It means that I will get good grades in school. That is our definition of blessings. And when we don't get good grades in school, then we say, God's promises are not true. He has not fulfilled his blessings. But that is your definition of blessing. Is this God's blessing? Seek God's kingdom first is to enjoy his true blessings. Not material things, but all these things which shall be added unto you. Now, this is something that is important that we need to realize. You notice that there's a change in the thing that a person seeks for when he seeks God's kingdom first. You see, in verse 32, the Bible says there are things which the Gentiles seek. Okay, the Gentiles would refer to the heathens, the unbelievers. There are things which they would seek after. Now, when you become a believer, what you seek after is now different, has now changed. Once upon a time, you seek for meat and for raiment to define your life, to define who you are. You seek for material things to define your success, to define your blessings. But these are the things that the Gentiles would seek after. Now, as a believer, when you seek God's kingdom first, do you realize you now have a heavenly view of the things of this earth? The things that you desire has now changed. What you define to be blessings has now also changed. And all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things? It must therefore refer to the things of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And of course, the Lord in his graciousness and his mercies would also not allow his Christian, his people, his children to suffer beyond that which they are able. He will not allow them to suffer lack. Now, that's a very interesting thought in verse 34, because the Bible says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You realize at the end of this exhortation, the Lord Jesus Christ did not promise his people smooth sailing lives. He's not saying that if you seek God's kingdom first, your life would be smooth sailing. But he's saying, there will still be evil that you have to contend with. Trials that you have to overcome, temptations that you have to face. But in all these things, there's the blessed assurance of God's presence with you. God is your good master. And you can meet these struggles with faith. Now, Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. This is why all these things that is added to you cannot just mean temporal and material blessings. He puts it this way. The acquisition of property often decreases a man rather than add to him. Do you not see a man become small the moment his riches grow greater? For sure, the Lord, if his soul pleases, can bless a person with material wealth, with even temporal blessings. If the Lord so desires that he bestows you with these things, that you can use these things for his glory. The Lord may bless you with these things. But that is not the focus here, because when a person increases in wealth, do you not see many a man become smaller? Do you not see many a man decreasing the moment he acquires these things? These things that are added unto you, all these things that shall be added unto you, therefore cannot be referring to the material riches and possessions, because that would be a contradiction to the Lord Jesus Christ's own exhortation. But the real life is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When you seek God's kingdom first, now what you truly desire is a life of excellence in the things of Christ. What you truly desire would be his righteousness, would be his holiness. And all these things shall be added unto you. You would raise yourself above the vain and temporal things of this world. You would live on a more excellent plane. And all these things shall be added unto you. Where you will rise above all these earthly thoughts, all these worldly desires, and enjoy the excellent things of Christ. This is the true blessing in seeking God first. Seeking God first, therefore, is to enjoy the true blessing that God bestows upon us. To enjoy the more excellent things of Christ. Do you not hear of testimonies of Christians who can forsake the whole world? Where Christian, in seeking the Lord, somehow they feel that the things of earth, it just grows strangely dim. These things that once excited them, these things that once interested them, these things now no longer have any effect on them. It seems to have lost its pull, its draw. Love not the world, but there's nothing in this world for me to love. It doesn't attract me anymore. Seek God's kingdom first and you enjoy this wonderful blessing. I have left the world far behind me. When I cast my eyes upon the Lord, do not the things of earth grow strangely dim? This is the true blessing that God now bestows upon his people, to enjoy God's presence and God's presence alone. No, there's nothing more wonderful than for God's people to enjoy the fullness of God's presence, to enjoy his voice, to hear his voice, to enjoy Him walking with you, talking with you, enjoy His fellowship, enjoy His sustaining you, His guiding you, His leading you, His protecting you, to enjoy His presence in all these things. There are many things which Christians, they understand in their minds. They understand concepts about God. But there's nothing more wonderful than to experience God. This was the experience that Job had. When you read the book of Job at the end of it, do you not see how he says, I used to hear God with my hearing, but now I see Him. To experience God. This is the wonderful blessing that Christians can enjoy. But you cannot enjoy it if you still serve mammon, if your heart is still given to the world. What a foolish thing it is for God's people to give up the blessings of God for the temporal things of this world. Seek God's kingdom first. Seek God's kingdom first by casting your care upon Him. Seek God's kingdom first by placing your trust in Him. Seek God's kingdom first by enjoying His blessings. What a wonderful blessing it will be. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that as Your people, as Your children, we can enjoy wonderful fellowship and communion with Thee. Oh, how so sweet it is to walk with Thee each day, to hear Your words spoken to us, to see Your hand guiding us in things both great and small, to see Your will unfolding in our lives. What a wonderful blessing it is. Oh Lord, we pray that if we have allowed the foolish things of the world to take away our minds, our focus from Thee, that we no longer enjoy these things. We pray that You will be merciful to us, that You will turn our eyes upon our Savior and looking upon Him to see the things of the world grow dim. We thank Thee that You have blessed us with great blessings, and even in these blessings, material blessings. But never let these things become an idol in our lives. How we hate those things which takes Thee from our heart. O Father, as we seek Thee, and as we have this desire to come unto Thee, we pray that Thou will be pleased to hear us and to answer our cry. For we know that Thou art most pleased to receive Thy children unto Thyself. We commit all these things into Thy hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.